One truth universally established within this room for every single person is that we are all getting older. Have you ever noticed that time has no reverse? It's only in drive, and oftentimes it feels like it's in overdrive. We're getting older, each and every one of us. And when you get to the point where you don't have to worry about pimples anymore, you immediately begin to worry about wrinkles, because they follow one right after the other. Someone has said that you know you're getting older when all your dreams are reruns. The flight attendant offers you coffee, tea, or milk of magnesia. You sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it started. Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And here's my all-time favorite. You sink your teeth into a juicy steak, and they stay there. How do you age gracefully? This morning I want to introduce you to an octogenarian who shows us how to get old and how to do it with class and with style. This man's name is Caleb, and if you'll open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14, that's where we are in our study of the book of Joshua. Now, as you're turning to Joshua chapter 14, let me give you a little bit of background on what's transpired. The nation of Israel have made it through the 40 years of wilderness wandering. They came up to the edge of the promised land, and God miraculously parted the Jordan River. They walked across during flood stage on dry ground. When they got to the other side, they defeated the cities of Jericho and Ai. And then we saw in this major campaign, they defeated the southern kings as they came together to attack the Gibeonites. Now, when you look at chapter 10, you see the southern campaign. They go and attack the cities of the south. And then in chapter 11, they turn north and they attack the cities of the north in the northern campaign. Chapter 12 is a long list of all the kings of all the cities in the land that they defeated. When you get to chapter 13, a change begins to take place. Up to this point, all of the nations of Israel, or all the tribes of Israel, had been fighting together as a unified army to defeat the major cities, the major kings, and the major strongholds. In chapter 13, they begin to divide the land up into various tribes, and each tribe will now be responsible to take complete possession of their individual parcel of ground. And so in chapter 13, you see the division of the land beginning, and it all actually takes place all the way through chapter 21. But in chapter 13, all the land that is on the east side of the Jordan is given out to the tribes. And starting in chapter 14, we see the land on the west side of the Jordan being divided up among the tribes. Now let's pick up in verse 6 of chapter 14. It says, "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know that the Lord what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" Now, you might want to underline that word wholeheartedly, because we're going to see it again. That's actually the key word in the passage. He goes on in verse 9 to say, "So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" There we see it again. Underline it. Verse 10, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Now, as the land is being parceled out, and the tribe of Judah, of which Caleb belonged to the tribe of Judah, they're just about to receive their portion of land, Caleb steps forward and reminds Joshua of a promise that was made to him 45 years earlier. Now, I think it's very interesting how God is working behind the scenes here. The way that the land is going to be divided is by lot or by chance. In fact, the rabbis had a tradition that they took two bowls, and in one bowl they put all the names of the tribes of Israel in it, and in the other bowl they put all the parcels of land, the boundaries, and they drew out of both bowls, and the ones that matched up, that's how you got your land. So Judah got its land by lot, and Dan got its land by lot, and Naphtali got its land by lot, and all the land was divided up in that way. Now, chapter 14, verse 2 says it was by lot. And so it's by chance, so to speak. However, Caleb received a promise that someday he would get the land in the hill country as his personal possession. He belongs to the tribe of Judah. And when it comes time for the tribe of Judah to get their piece of land, guess what piece they get? They get the piece that contains the hill country. So indirectly, God is fulfilling a promise that he made 45 years earlier by what appears to be chance, by casting lot. Which just goes to demonstrate again and again and again that God always keeps his promises. Whenever you're in a situation where you think that God has made a promise to you but forgotten about it, and time has passed and you think in your mind there's no way that God can come through this time, God always keeps his promises. And he keeps his promises to this man, Caleb. Now, in the passage, the key characteristic of this man, Caleb, is that he is wholehearted. In fact, the term wholeheartedly occurs three times. In verse 8, verse 9, and then later on in verse 14, we see it again. Now, what does it mean to be wholehearted or to serve God wholeheartedly? The Hebrew word translated wholeheartedly here simply means to fill or to be full. And what the text is saying is, Caleb is saying, I have fully followed the Lord. In other words, in Caleb's following the Lord, there hasn't been any distractions. There hasn't been any divided loyalties. He has fully and completely given himself or followed the Lord. Now, there's a place in the New Testament that shows us how this works. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus. In other words, to totally concentrate or totally follow Jesus Christ. And then we have the example of Jesus. That passage in verse 2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now Jesus is the perfect model of how this works. Jesus Christ went through a difficult thing. The cross and the shame. How in the world do you keep from being distracted when you're facing death? The worst imaginable death that you could possibly die. How do you keep from having your loyalty divided when that's in your future? If I were to say to you today that 5 years from now, you're going to get cancer. And that's going to completely devastate you physically. And what would you say? Would you be able to be undistracted on your goals for the future? Would you be able to have a complete, undivided mindset? You say, well, something that major, that would change everything. You know what? The cross was a major deal, but it didn't change Jesus' focus. Why? The text tells us that Jesus Christ was looking at the joy that was set before him. Now, what's the joy that was set before Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was looking forward to being seated at the right hand of the Father. He was looking for the day when in glory he would be seated by the right hand of the Father, and that he would be looking out on the myriads of people who had come to faith, who'd been forgiven, who'd received eternal life because of what he did. And you know what that allowed Jesus to do? That allowed Jesus to go forward in an undistracted, wholehearted, completely focused way. And so as Jesus is looking forward to the joy that's set before him, he's going full speed, and along the way he runs into the cross. But the cross doesn't stop him. The cross doesn't distract him. The cross doesn't hold him back, because he's looking past the cross to what the cross will mean. In addition to that, all the shame involved of the humiliation of the Creator of heaven and earth being humiliated by his creatures, being mocked, being stripped, being spit upon, Jesus didn't get distracted by that. That didn't throw him off base, because he was focused on the goal. In the same way, we're told to focus on the goal of Jesus Christ. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, all the things that might come our way in the path of life do not have to distract us, do not have to divide us, do not have to set us off course, because we've got our eyes fixed firmly on the goal. For those of you who maybe have played a little football, you know that if you're part of the pass rush, that the way you're successful as a pass rusher is to fix your eyes on the goal of the quarterback. If you keep your eyes on the goal of the quarterback, then whatever obstacle comes between you and the quarterback, you just move through it on your way to accomplish the goal. If you're a pass rusher and you get distracted by all the other things that are going on, the people that are blocking you, where the play's going on, and you take your eyes off of the goal, you'll never be successful. You'll never get to the quarterback. You go through the obstacles on your way to accomplish the goal. Now, that was Caleb. Whenever anything came along the way, Caleb was fully following. That's what the word wholeheartedly means. He was fully following after God. Now, the characteristics of somebody who fully follows after God are seen in this passage, and there are basically four of them that we want to look at this morning. The first one is seen in verses 6 and 7, and it is this: to follow God wholeheartedly, embrace His word with your heart, not your eyes. To follow God wholeheartedly, embrace His word with your heart, not with your eyes. Look at what he says in verse 6. "And when the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions.'" Now, the word convictions there in the text is literally the word "according to my heart." He says, the report that I brought back was a report from or according to my heart, what I believed in my heart. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles back to Numbers chapter 13, you actually see where this incident occurred. So turn in your Bibles back to Numbers chapter 13. Hold your finger in Joshua, because we're going to come back here. But in Numbers chapter 13, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Numbers chapter 13, we see the scenario. 38 years earlier, the nation of Israel is standing at Kadesh Barnea, about ready to enter the land of promise, the land of Canaan. They select 12 men, one from every tribe, to go in and spy out the land to find out whether the land is good and whether the land is conquerable. And notice what it said in verse 27. The 12 spies come back and they gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there." Now, Anak was a man who was part of a clan or a tribe of very large people. The closest thing we have to that in record is the story of Goliath later on, a guy that's about 9 feet tall. Now, through archaeological examination, they've actually found the remains of people who lived in that area of Canaan who were great in stature, very tall. Now, when you consider that the average Israelite man about this time would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 feet tall, and that these guys, 7, 8, 9 feet tall, that was their clan, their race, they were big people. You think about the intimidation factor, not to mention the physical, just impossibility of defending themselves or defeating these guys within these fortified cities. And so they're coming back and they're saying, "Listen, we have to face giants. The sons of Anak are in the land, the Anakites, and we're going to face these guys." And so it goes on to say, "The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." So that's the condition. This place that God's given us is inhabited. There are people who live here, big people. And so what does Caleb do? Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." He's speaking from what? He's speaking from the heart. He believes in his heart, because God has said so, that he can do it. Notice what the others do. Verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. Key verse, we seemed like grasshoppers. Where? In our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. You see the difference? Caleb is operating out of his heart, what he believes. They're operating out of their eyes, what they can see. They're saying, we went there, we looked around, we saw how powerful these people were, and there is no way we can beat these guys. We don't want to try. This is crazy. Both saw the same situation. One saw it through their physical eyes, the other through their heart, through the belief. And therefore, the ten spies who didn't believe, who were looking through their eyes, they turned the people away from going forward, which resulted in an incredible judgment that came about on all these people. If you are going to follow God wholeheartedly, you've got to be a person that looks through your heart, not through your eyes. Through what you believe, not through what you can see. Second principle in this passage is to follow God wholeheartedly, withstand the temptation to waver with the crowd. Withstand the temptation to waver with the crowd. Notice in Joshua 14:8 says, "But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." You know, there's a phenomenon that I've seen, and that phenomenon you've experienced too, and that is when people are afraid, they don't want to be afraid alone. They want people to join them. And so they talk about how terrible things are. You know, when somebody in your office is afraid of some kind of economic failure, or somebody in your office is afraid of some restructuring, what do? They start talking. They start trying to bring people in to gather a crowd. Same thing is true of complainers. Complainers don't like to complain alone. They want to get a whole bunch of people around them to all begin to talk about how bad things are. But that's the normal tendency of humanity. Nobody likes to stand alone. These 10 guys, they went out there and they looked at the land and they got scared, and so they came back and they caused the hearts of the people to melt with fear. They tried to get everybody to agree with them. Oh man, we could never do this. And Joshua and Caleb had to stand by themselves. They had to take a stand. You know, part of the reason why we like to fit into a crowd is because we feel more comfortable that our beliefs must be right if everybody else thinks that way. If everybody else believes something, then everybody can't be stupid, can they? Do I have to answer that question? You know, there are times when the majority opinion is wrong. You just look at the history of our nation. And there were times throughout the history of our nation when the majority opinion was completely wrong in the way we treated different races of people, in the way we handled our social problems, our social issues. We were wrong. The majority was wrong throughout history and science. There have been times when all minds believed a certain tenet, like the earth is flat. You know what? They were all wrong. There are times when you have to stand alone and say, you know, God said this, and everybody else thinks this. Don't waver with the crowd. You've got to take a stand. You've got to stand alone. And Caleb was wholeheartedly following after God, and you will never wholeheartedly follow God without finding yourself in situations where you're all alone, standing on your own. Third principle in this passage is to follow God wholeheartedly, wait patiently for God's plan to unfold. Wait patiently for God's plan to unfold. Look at verse 9. It says, "So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." This is the most phenomenal thing to me. 45 years. He waited 45 years for God to fulfill His promise. Can you imagine waiting 45 years? We have trouble waiting 45 minutes. From the day God told him, I promise you, you'll have that land, 45 years. He lived longer waiting for the promise than he'd lived up till the time the promise was granted him. Now, for those of you who love chronology, the 45 years gives us some insight because it was 38 years from the time they left Kadesh Barnea until the time they got to the Jordan and crossed the Jordan. So that means the 7 remaining years between 38 and 45 was the number of years that they had been fighting to take the land. In other words, they had been fighting from the time they crossed the Jordan, they'd been fighting for 7 years. So for 38 years, he waited while God's judgment came on the people. For 7 years, he was fighting for everybody else to help them get their land. And now finally, after 45 years, the promise is fulfilled. What's the longest you've ever waited for God to fulfill a promise for you? What's the longest you've ever waited? Been 45 years? You know what's phenomenal to me? 38 of those years of waiting were waiting for the people who had been disobedient to God to die off in the desert. Can you imagine being one of the two people that did the right thing, but you're held back from experiencing the blessing for 38 years waiting for the people who did the wrong thing to get their judgment? Sometimes people say to me, Tim, I've been praying for my spouse. I have been praying that God would do whatever it takes to bring my spouse to Him. And now, I've got all this pain in my life and I don't understand it. Ding dong. You know what? You don't live in isolation. When you pray that God would bring someone to their knees, be prepared to suffer in the process. Because God will take you through it with them. You say, I've been praying that my son would come back to Christ. And now my son's in all this trouble and there's all this pain in my life. Hey, that happens frequently. When you ask God to do something, oftentimes you will live through the consequences of what other people have done. That's part of being a human in this world, being a Christian in this world. Here, Caleb lives for 38 years with the people that had denied him entrance to the promised land because of their lack of faith. And you never see him complaining. You never see him griping. You never see him losing hope. He hangs in there with those people for 38 years and then for 7 years of conquest. I think it's absolutely critical that those who find themselves in the middle years understand how important these years are. And sometimes they feel like they just drag on forever and ever. I came across a poem by Robert Raines I just love. It's actually a prayer. And it says this. Middle agers are beautiful, aren't we, Lord? I feel for us, too radical for our parents, too reactionary for our kids. Supposedly in the prime of life, like prime rib, everyone eating off me. Devouring me, nobody thanking me, appreciating me, but still hanging in there, communicating with my parents, in touch with my kids, and getting more in touch with myself every day. And that's all good. Thanks for making it good, Lord. And could you make it a little better? Isn't that your sentiment? If you're in the middle years, you know, I feel like I'm carrying everybody, and that's okay, I'll carry everybody. I guess it's my turn to carry everybody. But God, it seems like I'm carrying everybody for a long time. Can't you make it better? Can't you make it easier? Can't you get me through? When God makes a promise to you, He'll fulfill that promise. Sometimes it takes a long time. And being patient, waiting on God's plan to unfold, is part of being wholehearted or wholeheartedly following God. Which leads us to our final principle, and that is following God wholeheartedly to follow God wholeheartedly maintain a lifelong vision of future victories. You must maintain a lifelong vision of future victories. Now here's Caleb, 85 years old. Like, he's old. 85. You know, unless you're here and you're 85, that's pretty young, but for a lot of people, 85 is old. And he is looking forward to the future. Notice what he says in verse 12. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as I said. The hill country is the hardest place to do battle. The Anakites are the toughest people to fight. And here is Caleb, sword drawn, saying, listen, I can't wait. Give me my land. I'm going to go take it. I'm going to go conquer it. It's like here's an 85-year-old kid so excited that the day has finally come for the greater victory. You see, most people at this point in time would have said, hey, you know, just give me a little parcel of land down by the creek where I can hang my hammock and just relax and peer away the rest of my life. And this guy's saying, hey, I'm going up. I'm going up the hill, sword drawn, give me my land. I want to do this. He's old, but he's still looking forward to God's blessing. He's not retiring. He's not quitting. He's not giving up. He's going ahead. He's not going to stop. I love these last few verses in verse 13. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Now look at verse 15, the verse in the parentheses. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Circle the words, used to be called. I just love that. This land used to be named after Arba, who was the greatest of the Anakites. He was the biggest, he was the strongest, he was the baddest until he met Caleb. And now it's not called that anymore. Nobody remembers it called Kiriath Arba anymore. That's gone. In fact, there's a parenthetical note in the passage to remind future readers what happened there. Because nobody even thinks about it anymore, because this legend of a man, Caleb, went up there and took the land. And from that point forward, the memory of that spiritual victory is erased in the memory of the conquest of this man of faith. And I want to ask you, how many spiritual victories need to be had here in this community? How many strongholds of the enemy are out there and they're looking for somebody, not some kid with no wisdom, no experience, but they're looking for somebody that has some age, that has some faith, that has some knowledge to go out and do things that take us beyond where we've been. Somebody who's not looking for retirement, but who's looking for a greater victory for Jesus Christ. You know, I have this dream. I've had it for about 10 years. I have a dream that at Hill Country Bible Church, we would begin to help you embrace the opportunity that God has afforded living in a land of luxury. That some of you at 45 and at 55 and at 60 would make a commitment to leave a career with all the money you could ever need and decide that you're going to spend the next 30 or 40 years simply serving God. You see, I look forward to the day that when we talk about 150 teenagers going on the mission field, that number will be small in comparison to the number of senior citizens that are going to the mission field in a given year. That number would pale in comparison to the number of senior saints that have given their lives and their time and their energy to do significant things for God, because they're not quitting. They're moving forward. I dream of the day when we have a full-time person on staff that's doing theological education for our senior saints. That two or three days a week we have classes up here that teach people the Bible, teach people theology, and then those senior saints go out into this community to do incredible things. I dream of the day that through the ministry of Hill Country Bible Church, there will never be a 20-year-old young man and young woman holding a newborn baby, looking at each other saying, what do we do now? How do we go forward? What are we supposed to do? Nobody ever taught us. But that every one of those couples has a senior adult that can take them by the hand and help them understand, can say, hey, I raised five of my own. By the time I was getting good at it, they were all gone. But let me tell you all that I learned. Let me help you. I dream of the day when all of the business acumen that's gathered in this room could be used to help people that are less fortunate, teaching them principles of business and helping them work to be able to make a good life in this community, and all the time doing that with the love of Jesus Christ. I dream of the day when Williamson County says, listen, we got teenagers who are in trouble with the law, but we can send them to Hill Country Bible Church because there'll be men and women there who will mentor them and love them and teach them and help them grow spiritually. You know what? All of the manpower and resources to do that is sitting right in this room. And you know what? There's plenty of money to fund every bit of it if we get a vision for it. I've been talking to my dad. My dad just retired. He finished up a career with State Farm Insurance, and he's got 1 year to go on his term as a county commissioner. He's been county commissioner in Michigan for about 20 years. And I said, Dad, I need some help. Why don't you come down and help me? I'll give you a title. I'll give you a job. He says, Tim, I don't want a job. I'm retired. I want to retire. I said, Dad, you don't want to retire? And he said, hey, listen, after you've worked for 40, 45 years, you'll understand where I'm coming from. I said, Dad, I'm going to write myself a letter to be opened at age 65. That's going to tell me, don't retire, don't quit, don't give up. Don't matter how bad you feel, keep doing it. Because, see, I want his life to continue to count for eternity. And I told him, you know, you can play golf 2 days a week. That's okay. You can play. We'll give you time to visit the grandbabies. But there's something worth living for beyond this. And I look forward to the day when we see white hair and no hair and blue hair. On every corner of this property, in every part of this community, people who are given their lives to the greatest spiritual victory. Let me ask you, are your best days behind you? They're not. Your best days are ahead. Your spiritual victory lies before you. Can you believe that? And let's teach our young people about how to grow old with hearts that are wholeheartedly focused on God. Let's teach that to our young people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for Caleb. May his tribe increase. May we see men and women understand the incredible gifting that you've placed within them and the incredible, awesome power of your Holy Spirit. The ability to move mountains, to conquer giants, and to pull down strongholds. Father, place within us a vision for all that we can do in your name, how we can reach people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ and bring them to you, how we can populate heaven and have a great time on earth doing it. May your will be done in Hill Country Bible Church, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.